Well, good morning. Good to see everyone. I've had a lot of scriptures rambling around in my head the last few days and trying to make sense of it and focus in. And one scripture keeps coming has kept coming back to me, and it's in 1 Peter chapter 4. And I feel like the Lord has helped me to see it in just a slightly deeper, different way, but I believe it's very relevant. You know, we've talked a lot lately about the situation in the world and judgment hanging over America and all of America's sins and the condition of religion and all of that. But I believe Peter focuses on here on something that is much more relevant and needed by us. Praise God, we need to be praying. We need to be, you know, praying for the country, praying for all the situation and for people. But before we can really do that effectively, God wants to do something in us. And so that's the focus. And I'm going to just go ahead and I'm going to read a verse or a couple of verses, and then we're kind of going to back out a little bit and just see it in the general context of the letter that Peter is writing. In verse 17 of chapter 4, it says, "For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and sinner?" That sounds pretty ominous, doesn't it? Sounds like, yes, there's going to be judgments out there, but God's going to judge us. And I confess I've wondered how in the world that fits in with everything and what exactly does judgment mean. But I believe that we need to see that word and the way it's used in a slightly different way. You know, if a person commits a crime, what happens typically? They get arrested, then what? Then there's a trial. Well, what's the purpose of the trial? It's to determine the facts of the case and if they're guilty. So the first thing that has to happen is there is a verdict that's based upon truth, isn't there? So that really is judgment. And yes, if there's a consequence, that's another story. But the real reason, the real focus, I believe, of this word here is that God is going to basically shine the light of truth. Because when God judges the world, he doesn't just, you know, they're bad people, boom, dump judgment on them. There's a communication. There is a striving. There is a reaching out. There is a telling the truth. You remember how when in the centuries that Israel was doing all the terrible things that it did, the idolatry, the child sacrifice, all the terrible sins that were being committed, God wasn't just immediately jumping in there and rendering judgment, was he? In the sense that we think about it, punishment. We associate the word judgment with punishment. But God was sending the prophets, wasn't he? Over and over and over again to tell them plainly their sins. Please repent because I want to bless you. Why do you want to die? And over again, that was the message. And it was God's judgment of their situation in the sense that God was passing a verdict and saying, this is the truth of the matter. You see? Now, what is this world about in the first place? Let's step back again and just remind ourselves of the big picture. God, what is God trying to do out of this world? What is God doing? Not trying. There's no try. What is he doing? He is gathering a people with whom he can share eternity. This is a temporary world, and we're here temporarily. But God is calling a people out of this world, preparing them for something that is eternal. That's the primary purpose. That is the purpose. Everything else will pass away and be done away before it's over. And so the focus of God is not on the sins of America. It's on us and the things that he longs to do in us that we need. And how easy is it for us to look at all those bad people out there and the terrible things they are doing and the awful condition of religion, but not be so quick to look in the mirror and say, God, what are you saying to me? What do you want to do in me? Because that's where God starts. And yes, when he tells us the truth, it's for a good purpose, isn't it? We'll see that as we go on here. But when God tells the truth to people who say, no, I reject that, Now you've got a different story. That leads to judgment and wrath at the end, because God is righteous. Everything he does, you know, you look in the second chapter of Romans, where Paul is showing the condition of the world and how men have rebelled against what they do know. Not everybody has the law and has the gospel, but everybody knows something. And so men are being judged truthfully, based upon truth, we're told. The judgment of God is according to truth. And it's for everybody, and it's going to be a fair and honest judgment based upon the truth that they have had and what they've done with it. So praise God. But Peter is, you know, in the second book of Peter, we find a lot of scripture where Peter is talking about the apostasy of religion and people who claim to be Christians and then they turn away from it and they go back in the condition of the world and what's going to happen, how judgment is coming. But the first epistle of Peter is not written to those people. It's written to his people. And so I believe we got a lot of God's people here today. I pray you all are, but I can't see your heart. God does. But oh, do we need his light to shine in our hearts and in our lives? That's the burden of the heart of God right now. Because what good are we sitting here and pointing fingers if we're not what we ought to be? If God's still dealing with us and we're still resisting him here, this is the thing he's most concerned about. He'll take care of that. So let's back up here and see what Peter is saying in that light. It is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. If it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? So let's back up and just look at the few verses that precede that for now. Back in verse 12, we see a very familiar scripture that we often quote. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. So whatever's going on here, it doesn't have to do with God being angry at his people. See, that's when you read judgment, you say, oh my God, he's mad at me. Oh, he's unhappy with me. He's pouring out this judgment. Oh, I've messed up and he's angry with me. No, that's not what this is about. This is God seeing a need in me and doing something about it. And sometimes it takes something pretty drastic to get my attention to say, wait a minute, okay, Lord, I surrender. Anybody know what I'm talking about here? Yeah. See, you begin to see what the Lord's focus is that he revealed through Peter. So anyway, whatever's going on that may be painful at the moment, it has a glorious future. God's purpose, God's intention is always to give a glorious future. Now, where men reject that, they are choosing the alternative. But God's heart is always to reach out in mercy. That's plan A for sure. And so now he goes into situations where they lived in a heathen culture. They lived in a culture that persecuted them just because they were Christians. And he says, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal, even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name, for it is time, and so on. That's the immediate context of what he's talking about. But you know, as I thought about this, I confess, I've read this many times. Lord, I don't quite get that. I don't understand what you're talking about, judgment beginning at the house of God. Does that mean you're just going to purge all the bad people out? But see, even that is not the focus of Peter's heart in this particular book. He's not talking about the false Christians who are here and just they're hypocrites. They don't really believe in their hearts, and so God's going to get rid of them. Now, that's part of the big picture, but that's not what he's talking about. Peter is not writing to those kinds of people. He is writing to the people of God. We're the ones that need to look in the mirror and say, Lord, what are you trying to say to me? Okay? Now, one thing I felt like I needed to do, and I went back and I said, you know, this is not just random. Peter's not just jumping around talking about unrelated subjects. This, in a real way, is a capsule of what the book is about. It may sound strange to our ears because of our associating judgment with something bad, but what we're seeing here is actually a summary of what the entire book is really about. And so it would be good to go back and just skim through and remind ourselves of what Peter is talking about. You go all the way back to chapter 1 and find out who's he writing to. First of all, he says to God's elect. These are God's people. Are you one of his? This is written to you. It's written to me. Praise God. So we better listen, hadn't we? Strangers in the world, scattered and so forth through many places, who have been chosen. We talked about all that last week, didn't we? Praise God. Chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. None of us would ever have paid God the slightest attention if God had not worked with our hearts to awaken us. We would never have seen our need and said, "Yes, Lord, I surrender." See, that's everything begins with the heart of God toward us. Oh, praise God. You know, we sang about so many of the things that I've had on my heart today. You think maybe the Lord's trying to say something? Praise God. That the sanctifying work of the Spirit for, now what's the purpose of that? What is God reaching out for? It's for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace and be yours in abundance. Then he goes on and says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in his great mercy. See, we cannot see what Peter says in chapter 4 without understanding that it is in the context of God showing us not anger, not wrath, but mercy. That what you need? That's what I need. Oh, I have no claim upon God except mercy. Thank God for his mercy toward me. That's something that I could never possibly deserve, but he shows it to me anyway. Mercy truly triumphs over judgment, doesn't it? And if you think of judgment in the negative sense. All right? So what has he given us in this mercy? He says, a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we're not talking about people who embrace a religion, are we? As we've said so many times, this is a supernatural work of the Spirit of God to change me on the inside. Amen. Folks, if you haven't had that, you're in desperate condition, and God, I pray that God will awaken you to that need. If you've never been born again, you're not his. And you know, the Scripture is full of where that road leads. But thank God for every one of us who have been called into his kingdom. He has given us a brand new life. There is something in us that is not temporary. We're born in this world with a temporary life, but what God gives is permanent, and it's supernatural, and it's real. Okay? So this is what God is dealing with and working with. And unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You talk about judgment, it doesn't sound very hopeful, does it? But this kind of judgment is. It's into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you who are by faith shielded, through faith, are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Praise God. Now, connect this next verse to what we read in chapter 4. And you see, Peter has already said all these things, and so what he's saying in chapter 4 is meant to be seen through the lens of what he's already said. Does that make sense? Okay? In this hope that he's talking about, you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, thank God for that, for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now, what did he talk about in chapter 4? Fiery trials? What kind of trials? Fiery trials. But what's the purpose of the fire? Is this a fire that's meant to just burn us up and be done with us? This is a refining fire, isn't it? Because, yes, everything that is burned by God's fire that is of this creation will be destroyed. Nothing here can stand before God's fire. Our God is a consuming fire, is he not? But if God has planted his life in us, one of the characteristics of that life is faith, isn't it? It's an ability to trust God, to believe God, to see past this creation, to see into a future to which the world is blind. But that faith that he plants in us cannot be destroyed by anything that pertains to this world. Nothing can touch it. It is impervious. And so what happens when the fires of things that we go through in this world happen to us? What burns? It's the bad stuff that burns. It's the stuff that we need to be delivered from that is burned away, but the faith grows more pure. When a metal worker, a goldsmith, whatever, and somebody that works with gold, when they put that gold in the fire, are they mad with it? Do they have any ill intention toward it? No, it's meant to purify it, to burn away the things that they don't want so that they can have something that is pure in the end. That's what God's doing with you and with me. Praise God, whatever means he has to employ to get that to happen, he's going to do it, but that's his heart towards every one of us. So you see why there is a fire of God. There is that which God will send into every life of every one of his children. And it is designed to set you and me free to purge and purify that which is not of him. Folks, we are not in a position to sit there and point fingers at how bad everybody else is without seeing that we're made of the same stuff and we need God's deliverance and God's help. God, give us that kind of a honesty and a humility before him. Because we are, boy, left to ourselves, we will be Pharisees in a heartbeat. We will simply see all the faults of others and not see ourselves. But God's not going to let us get away with that. I'm glad he isn't. He loves us too much. Okay? And so he goes on. I'm not going to try to read the whole book, but I'm going to go through I want us to see it and just get a survey of the whole message so that we see what he's talking about in chapter 4. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Even though now you do not see him, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory is in the King James. Praise God. For, now why are we so full of joy over all this? What's going on here? Why would people go through something as difficult and challenging and yet be joyful? That doesn't compute to a human mind. But if you understand what's going on, it says, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. There is that progressive aspect of God purging, purifying, cleansing, getting us ready, setting us free. Anybody here doesn't need that today? Yeah, you see, this is the need. We can talk about the condition of the world and how we need to be lights in it and pray and all those things, and that's right. But I don't want to ever get in my own mind where I'm sitting up here looking down my nose at the world. I want to say, God, we need you. And I want you to do in me what you want, what is needed. I cannot be a light to anybody if there's stuff in me that I'm refusing to acknowledge and I don't see and I'm resisting him about. But, oh, God, we got a faithful God, don't we? He's going to finish what he started, like we say so many times. All right? And he talks about the prophets and how they foresaw all this but didn't understand it. But God is now revealing all the things that they had to look forward to without understanding. But they understood that they were ministering these things to us. Praise God. You think of the prophets being sent to the children of Israel. You realize the prophets were sent to us? That's why these things have been recorded. So we can look back and say, God, you talked about that thousands of years ago, and now it's happening. And I get to be part of it. Praise God. So in light of all of this, we got a therefore. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Sit in an easy chair. No. Prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Folks, when he comes, all of this will be gone. And those who have that life that's been implanted in here, that gold that he is refining, man, that's going to burst forth and shine like the sun. And all of this, everything that bugs you about your life here, all the bad stuff, it's going to be gone. Thank God. Thank God. All right? As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. This is what God has called us to. All right? Since you call on a father who judges... Oh, wait a minute. There's that word judge. You see? And this is from the same root as that other word. Since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Praise God. You think maybe God wants us to take seriously what he's doing for us and not just get in a place where we're coasting and thinking, I'm okay, that bad old world back out there, God's going to judge it. God needs to do some judging here. But it's not a punitive judgment. It's not punishment judgment. It is a redemptive judgment. It is a judgment where I need the light of his truth to shine down into the deepest parts of my heart so that I'm willing to be set free. Praise God. You see, you begin to see the picture that's being painted here and how we see what we're called to, but we also see the motivation that should be there, the mercy of God, the gift of God, what he's done for us through his Son. My God, can anybody take that lightly? No, we need to take this with great seriousness, don't we? He, Christ, was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God. How do I believe in God? Got to have some help, don't I? He's got to help me. But you see, when we humble ourselves before his voice, he comes with the help that we need. So if you're saying, oh, I just can't believe, I can't repent, I can't. Yeah, I can't either. I need him. But he is willing to come to the help of everyone who humbles themselves before his voice. All right? Through him, you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God, certainly not in me or anything else. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For, again, this is based upon something. For you have been born again. Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. Now you get this picture of the impermanence, the temporariness of everything as part of this whole creation. All men are like grass. I don't care what things look like in the world, all the power, all the strength, the everything that man asserts of his own will and his own power, it's like grass in God's eyes. He's not even going to mow it. It's just going to be gone. He's going to burn it up. All their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. This is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, you got this, all these words of consequence. Here's a fact. Now, as a result of that, this is what needs to happen. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. He's talking to Christians. You don't think we got some of that stuff in us? We're not being honest if we don't understand that. There's a whole lot of stuff in every single one of us that God wants to get to the root of and set us free. But boy, it takes a humility, it takes an honesty, doesn't it, to do that? But here's a picture being painted of what God is, you know, what God is looking for. I mean, we know in a sense what God is looking for from the world. He's looking for a repentance and a willingness to come to Him. Well, what's He looking for from me? Do I have no need to repent of anything? Do I have no need to be humbling myself before Him and being changed? I got all the need, all the reason in the world. But it's not because He hates me or He's mad at me. It's because He loves me. That's the incredible thing, that God knows everything about me that's bad, that's wrong. And He loves me anyway. That's the God we serve today. Oh, we need to see this, the perfect balance between the holiness and the fearfulness, in a sense, of God, and yet the mercy and the love that longs to set us free and bring us into full harmony with Him. Praise God. So, rid ourselves of that. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. That's what God's looking for. Saving us is one thing, but that's the first step. That's getting to home plate. Now we need to start fielding the pitch. Well, I'll leave the baseball metaphor out of it. Now we need to begin to live. We're at the starting point. Now we need to grow and say, okay, what's this life about? This is the life to which God has called me. There's another life I need to leave behind because it will never last. It's corrupted. There's nothing about it that can survive. But God's giving me something that cannot be destroyed. Praise God. All right? Crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. All right, as you come to Him, the living stone rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Praise God. How can a holy God live in people like us? Imagine that. But that's what He's called us to. I believe He's here. I believe He wants to be here in a greater way, don't you? We can be thankful for everything that He's done and the distance He's brought us toward His purpose. But my God, we're not there yet. And He's looking for a people who have a hunger, who are willing to listen. Yes, we can partake, we can see the things that are wrong with the world and our place in it, but my God, if we do that without seeing the context of our own need, we haven't got it right. And I believe God's helping us, don't you? See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. The one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. You know, I thought about this. You go back to Isaiah 28, where that scripture is taken from, and you'll find out this stone is also a tried stone. And He uses the word trials in many places here, as God putting His people to the test. When God puts you in a difficult place, is that not a test to see how we react? Do we humble ourselves? Do we thank God? Do we look to God? Or do we get mad and pout and run the other way and stiffen our lip and point fingers? See, there's a trial to it. But I want you to don't ever forget that our Savior was tried in every possible way, just like we are. And He made the right choice in every case. He did it with the strength His Father gave Him. His Father was in Him to help Him be the Savior that we need. But He's somebody who is here. How many scriptures there are that remind us that He's able to help us because He's been here and He's been through it all. Thank God, so we're not alone. It's not like He's sitting up there saying, what's the matter with you? I got to dump some more firebrands on your head because you're not straightening up and flying right. This is somebody who comes alongside and says, I'm with you in the fire. Yes, you're in the fire, but it's for a good purpose. I know where this is going, and I'm here to help. Oh, praise God. Praise the Lord. So anyway, and he goes on, he talks about the fact that there are people that, from a religious standpoint, rejected him and turned away, and they stumbled and so forth. But in verse 9, but in contrast, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. What a heritage we have been given because of the love and the mercy of our God and the faithfulness of our Savior. Praise God. What a purpose. Oh, we need that. That light needs to shine, doesn't it? It ain't going to shine if we're walking in the flesh and we're being careless and we're not really hearing his voice. All right? So then he goes on, and again he's exhorting, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world." Is that how you see yourself? Is this world your home? Are your desires and your aspirations built into, are they about this life? Folks, we need to see ourselves as just passing through. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up. Oh, thank God. But there's a way to live like with that in mind. All right, live as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. What does the world see in us? Do they just see a bunch of religious people? There's a lot of so-called Christians out there right now that are Christians in name. And they're bringing the name of Jesus Christ into disrepute because what they have is false. But God has a remnant too. God has a people. I want to be one of those where the Lord can say to somebody out there, look at them. I'm living in them. That's what I want for you. I wish I could invite people to do that. God knows I need him. And I'm sure everyone here, we need him in ways that we don't even know or acknowledge. You see why we need some judgment? We need God to shine the light, don't we? Praise God. All right, so this is where God's going. This is what this is meant to look like. As God works in his people, he wants people that he can literally point a finger to and say, that's what it means to be my people. Don't you want what they have? So now he gets into some practical things as to what this looks like. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. Whoa. You know, we got this independent spirit here in America. Nobody tells us what to do. But there's a place for acknowledging authority that exists among men. Now, obviously, Peter's not talking about the authority of somebody who would say, I forbid you to preach the gospel. You are forbidden to be a Christian. You cannot. No. Peter stood up to that one time, didn't he? Said, we must obey God rather than men. But apart from that, living as honorable citizens, God expects us to be examples of what that means. Because we serve a God who's over all of that. If the spirit that would rise up in independence and rebellion and say, I ain't going to listen to you, where is that coming from? Is that the spirit of Christ? No, it isn't. That's just a self-driven person who's rebellious and seeking self-interest. We need to see past what's going on in this world and see a Heavenly Father who knows what he's accomplishing. Okay? Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will. You want to know what God's will is in this? It is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but as servants of God. See, this is the kind of people God is working in. This is what he's seeking to produce in every one of us. All right, what else does it look like? Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God, honor the king. Now, just stop and think about what kind of a king they have in those days. They were pretty wicked, idolatrous. They were not nice guys. But yet there is a respect because we respect him and trust him who is over all, that even there, there was a proper respect that was to be given. Now he gets to an issue that, you know, is not very popular to talk about, but they had slavery. Now, I'm not in favor of slavery. I'm thankful it was, you know, done away with. The thing is, the people, most of the people who are screaming about the evils of all that are the biggest slaves of all, the slaves to sin. But God is going to set us free. But here are people, literally, they were enslaved. What is your advice to somebody who is a slave but a Christian? Shouldn't they just assert this freedom that we have? Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters. Whoa. With all respect. Not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. Boy, that goes against the grain, doesn't it? We like to feel as though if people treat us badly, we are right to be angry about it and treat them badly. We're just little children. You think that's what God wants? You see, we need help, don't we? We need God to show us the truth about ourselves so that we can look to him and allow him to change us. All right? For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and you endure it? I did wrong, and you're punishing me, and I'm okay. Big deal. You deserved it. All right? But the contrast, if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. What a different value system he has. He's more concerned about our character than our circumstances. He can deal with the other. To this you were called. Now he talks about being called, chosen and called. Did you realize this is what you were called to? Something to think about, isn't it? This is what we were called to. All right? To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Now I think I mentioned before, you've got this movement, what would Jesus do, which is all maybe well-intentioned, but that's not the point. We need God to change us from the inside. So we're not imitations of Jesus. It's Jesus. I need the real Jesus, don't you? Imitation isn't going to get it. All right, so how did he react when he was put in situations that were far worse than we, and he certainly deserved nothing but praise and good? All right? He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. Oh, are we good at retaliating, or at least thinking about it pretty hard? You see where we maybe need a little help? Lord, changing us on the inside. You know, you can grit your teeth and go on, but still it's there. God wants to set us so completely free from that we can see past all of these things. That's what God is. God's going to put you and me in situations that bring those things out of us if they're there, and they are. But, oh, he's going to help us if we'll humble ourselves and let him fix that, let him change it. It takes a miracle of God to be anything different than people around us. All right? He did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Boy, could you do that? That'd be tough. How dare you do this? Don't you know who I am? God's going to get you. Instead, what did he do? Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Now, there's that word judge again. See, God knows the truth. Don't you think he's going to make things right and balance the scales at the proper time? Is he more concerned with our welfare from an earthly point of view and our vindication in front of everybody? Oh, see, I told you I was right. Or is he concerned with our character that is like him and trusts him even when it hurts? It's getting quiet here, isn't it? It's a lot to think about. He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. There is a God who knows, and if you have been mistreated, God knows about it. You don't need to fight back and be angry, especially be angry at God. Why don't you fix it? God's trying to fix you. You're the one he wants to change. If we will let go, is God not going to balance the scales about what happened to his son? You better believe it. The people who did what they did to him against all the witness of his love and his mercy, he said, how often would I have gathered you, but you would not? What's it going to be like on the day of judgment? You think that's not going to all come out in the open and be seen by everybody? It will. Every time you and I have humbled ourselves and trusted God and somebody else has done us wrong, God will take care of that. Whether here or there, we don't have to worry about that. We don't even have to desire it. We don't have to say, okay, God, get them. You're not really letting it go, are you? We need to humble ourselves and say, Lord, you know what is right. Your concern is with me. I want to be like you. Okay? He himself bore our sins. Not his own, ours. In his body on the tree, so that we might... Now, what's the purpose of that? We think, so I'll be forgiven and my sins are gone. Yeah, but what about this? He did that so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds we are healed. Sometimes we don't want to be healed. When we think about physical healing, now this is the healing I need. I need my inner being to be healed. There are so many wounds that we allow to get into our inner being, and we nurture them, and we cling to them, and we justify them instead of saying, Lord, I need you to heal me. I don't need to have that kind of a malicious spirit towards anyone, because I know that you will do exactly what is right, and your concern is not about them, it's about me. And you're doing what you're doing in me, not because you're mad at me, because you love me. You see how all of this flows together? How this sets up what he says in chapter 4? For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And of course, then he gets into some of the particulars of this. Wives, live in submission to your husbands, and balances that out perfectly with husbands, live with your wives and be considerate. There is and show proper respect. There is a perfect balance in the plan and heart of God. Women are not slaves, and men are not dictators. Of course, women don't rule the roost either. There's a perfect balance that is meant to play out. And I'll tell you, there's a God who sees that, who sees his nature being reproduced in us. All right? It has to do with the effectiveness of prayer, too, in the case of the husband, doesn't it? All right? Finally, in verse 8, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. We read right over those words and say, yeah, yeah, yeah. And do we ever really, really look in the spiritual mirror when God puts his finger on something that's in us? To say, is this really a description of me, or am I just asserting this and saying, yeah, that's how everybody's supposed to treat me? No, God wants us to be like him. And he will. And he has put that within us that is eternal. and he wants to polish it up and make it shine a whole lot cleaner and brighter than it does. All right? Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. And he quotes the Old Testament from Psalms. Whoever would love life and see good days, do you want that? Must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Tell you, we got a God who sees everything. You know, Brother Carl read that scripture from Malachi 3 the other night. And it talked about a period of Israel's history, a few generations, I forget how many, two or three generations after they returned from Babylon. And now they're back in the land. The temple has been rebuilt. They've reinstituted the Mosaic law. And the people are getting tired of it. And they're complaining. Why are we doing this? It ain't doing us any good. Look at all those bad people over there. They're mocking God and he's not doing anything about it. This is pointless. And in the midst of that apostasy, there was a remnant of people that began to talk one to another, and they still had a respect and a heart toward God. And God said, I'm listening. And not only am I listening, I'm making a record. You know what the judgment of the final judgment? It isn't all about bad people. It's about everybody. When God's judgment, his assessment, his sentence, not sentence, his verdict is going to be read over everyone. And I'll tell you, I want to be one where he says, that's my child. They're righteous not because of anything they did, but because they surrendered their heart and their life to me. They put their trust in what I did for them. They are righteous. That's what my book says. I've made a record. I know it. I know everything about everything. And they're righteous. They're my children. That's judgment. And of course, his judgment of others who have rejected him, that's going to be in the other direction, isn't it? See, the sense of judgment, we need to see it in a little different light, I believe. All right? Who is eager? Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. There's a lot of truth in that, isn't it? There's a lot of things going on. There are a lot of things going on in the world now that would engender fear. We don't need to be fearful. Do not be frightened. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Not just figurehead, but Lord, the one in charge. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks to give you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Okay? Keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. I mean, what an amazing, simple truth. And I'm going to jump ahead just a little bit. I want to get through what I'm trying to get through here. In chapter 4, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. Are you done with sin? Or is he still toy with it, play with it, think about it? You know, my mind goes back frequently to that testimony of the man who was called out of a sinful life. To put it simply, full of every kind of sin and wickedness, caught in its power. And some of that got associated in his experience with a certain street in a certain city. And it just became, you know, it was just part of that old life. And God saved him. God can save the worst of the worst who come to him. It's not the quantity of sins that have anything to do with it. It's the quality of surrender that he gives us the power to do. And God brought him. And of course, he began to grow and began to learn. But one thing he kept experiencing, he would, every time he drove down that street, boy, it was a struggle. The pull of that old life and the memory of that just kept working on him. And he went to the Lord about it and he said, oh God, every time I go down that street, God, I need grace. I need you to help me. I need you to deliver me. Oh God, what should I do? And the Lord said, don't go down that street. You know, there's times in our lives where that's the answer. You don't go to places that bring out your weakness. That's a choice that we have the power to make. We have the power to think about what we want to think about. There's not a person here who does not have areas of your heart and your life and your mind where there are thoughts and there are trails, roads in our minds that we tend to wander down and think about, and they don't lead to a good place. And we're liable to think, well, I didn't actually do it. God wants to deliver us from all of that. Folks, if we've come to Christ, central to that is not just having a clean slate before God, it's dying to sin. It's such a renunciation of it that we are willing to lay down our lives. Is that not how we overcome the enemy? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. But what's the other part? They did not love their lives unto the death, or so much as to shrink from death. Jesus didn't. When push came to shove, he gladly laid down his life. Take it away from me. It's worthless anyway. Can't keep it. I've got something better. Folks, God has something better for every single one of us, and we can begin to experience a lot of it now. But there needs to come more and more of a place where we are dead to that. It doesn't bother us anymore. You know, I have all ideas. That guy could drive down that street now and be fine. He's gotten stronger in the Lord. But man, you don't play with it. You don't secretly go to bad places on the computer. You don't do all kinds of things and say, well, nobody's looking. It's okay. I was born this way. Yeah, we all were. But that's why God saved us. That's why Jesus died. It was a renunciation of a corrupted creation that infested his earthly body. He gave it up because he knew he had something better. I do too, don't you? I don't have it because I earned it. I have it because of God's mercy. There's a goal that he's put in here that can never be taken away. And no matter what fire burns in this life, it only makes that more pure. Praise God. All right? He who has suffered in his body is done with sin. You see, this idea of suffering, this guy, idea of trials, all of this is flowing together into that same thought where we started. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do. Isn't that an interesting way to put it? Doing what pagans choose to do. It's a choice, folks. But God's given us a choice. We have a choice what we can think about. We have a choice what we do. And God will strengthen us to make the right choice. All right? For you have spent enough time living in debauchery and lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it's strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation. And they heap abuse on you, but they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Okay? It goes down to 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. And then we have the part about using what gifts God has given to us to be servants one to another. Folks, there's not one of us here who can call upon our human nature and be any of this. I need the fire of God's mercy and judgment to shine the light and to set me free and to burn the bad stuff out. if I'm going to be any of this. And when he does it because he loves me. And he's not letting me get away with it. I don't want him to let me get away with it. I don't want him to let me get away with all that bad stuff. But this is the judgment that's starting now. Okay? And talks about giving our... Then you come to the passage that where we started. Don't be surprised at those fiery trials, the ones that burn, the ones that purge and purify. Because there's something in there that cannot be burned. Because God gave it to us. And that's what he wants to be, more pure. How can we be the people of God in this kind of an hour if we don't let God judge us? If we don't let him shine the light where it needs to be shined? I mean, you can follow this entire thought through. This is almost like a theme of the book, in a way. Because you go, and he talks about the elders, and he talks about our relationships one with another in chapter 5, and how we're supposed to be humbling and submissive. Humbling to one another and submissive to one another. That really is in our nature, isn't it? But God can help us. And he is helping us. But then he comes down and he says, all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. See, it's not just this me and Jesus in a cave somewhere. And I'm feeling this warm glow of humility. This is a humbleness that gets into our relationships one with another. That's where the lack of humility tends to come out. And if God keeps putting you in a situation where the bad stuff keeps coming out, do you think just there's a little possibility that maybe is some of his judgment? It's not a judgment because he's mad. It's a judgment because he wants you to see your own need and bring it to him and humble yourself. And he has the power to change that characteristic about you. Clothe yourselves. See, there's a choice that we make, isn't it? We can resist or we can say, yes, Lord. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. I need grace. I need divine help. And the only way I'm going to get it is to humble myself. And that's why he goes on and says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And of course, resisting the devil and all that follows. But do you see just a little taste of what Peter is really talking about there and what this judgment of God that has to begin at the house of God? Yeah. Before God's going to deal with all the stuff in finality in the world, he's going to deal with it in me. He's going to deal with it in his people. This is what it's about. It's not just about having a world of rebellious people and destroying it. It's about a family that's going to be set free from everything that's wrong with this corrupted creation. We were born into a world. We were grass like everybody else. We had no hope of a future. Everything wrong with us. Everything that's unlike him. And yet in mercy, he didn't say, oh, I'm done with you. He came down. And at the cost of his son, he gave himself so that we could have life. So that his mercy could do something for us that we had no power to do for ourselves. Thank God. And look how he finishes some of this. Verse 10, the conclusion really, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while. See how it all ties together? There are things we have to go through to accomplish what he wants to accomplish in us. And from a human standpoint, it would be called suffering. Sometimes it could be literal. But just having to face ourselves is suffering enough for a lot of us. Just having to be honest. But he's the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. After you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. You know, there's a time when it's appropriate to talk about the world and the condition that it's in and where it's headed, but God is more concerned with us right now. I want to be one that can call on him and not be a Pharisee about it, thinking, I'm okay, look at all those bad people, do something about it. I want to be able to say, oh God, we need you. I want to have that repentance in my own heart for things that he shows me. Because he responds to that. Oh, this nation needs a lot of repentance. I don't know where it's going to go. There are things going to come in this world that we have no idea. There are shakings that are going to get much worse. I am going to go ahead and just read a scripture about that in Hebrews 12, I believe. This is a warning to people who don't want to listen. Now, these are not people that truly have been born again. Thank God for his mercy, but this is a warning to everybody else. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. This is Hebrews 12, 25. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken. That is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. If all you are is part of this creation, there's nothing about you that can survive. Death is a basic part of your nature and all that you are. You will not survive. No way. All right? Created things so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Man, I want the purifying fire, don't you? I want the kind that makes me more like him. And I pray that God will give me and all of us a genuine humility to where we are willing to humble ourselves under his mighty hand, to let him do the changing that need, bring the changes that need to be made. Quit making excuses, quit pointing fingers, quit doing everything but saying truth, Lord. Like that one woman in Jesus' lifetime. There's a God who's going to finish what he started. And he's going to have a people that shine forth. And we will put the word of God on display just by our lives if we'll let him do the work. So it's him in us, not us being religious. I need him. And as I think about America and its need to repent, I want to have that same spirit myself. I want to say, Lord, I need you. There are things in my life I need to repent of and I need you to deliver me from, but I know you're faithful. So I'm looking to you, Lord, whatever it takes, do what's needed in me because you are faithful. So praise God. So yes, judgment is beginning at the house of God. And it's a redemptive judgment. It's a merciful judgment. It's a loving judgment to set us free. But oh my God, to anybody who hears this, you have no idea what's coming. Because every part of this old creation is going to be destroyed one way or another. See, the gospel gives God a way to destroy it in me without destroying me. Because he gives me that new life that cannot be destroyed. That's the only hope anybody has. So praise God for his mercy. Praise God for what he's doing in us, and may we be aware of it and conscious of it and live it out and just thank God for it and cooperate with it. Praise God.